comes back out at some point in time. So we were at meeting, like, she just says what's on her mind, right? And so we really felt that we should wait and see how the weekend went before we told her what was happening. But we're confident that God will help each and every one of them as we seek what God has in mind. Okay, so I have a few minutes, I guess. Do I have to share? I'm going to take as long as I want. That's the truth. I'm just going to be honest with you. So this is actually, I like, as you get to know me, I like humor. I just enjoy humor. So I'm going to start with a bit of a story for you, okay? And this is somebody else writing this. He says, as a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked to a funeral by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no friends or family, so the service was to be at a pauper cemetery in a Kentucky back road somewhere. He says, as I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost, and being a typical man, I didn't stop for directions. Every man can relate to that, right? He says, I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy. He'd obviously left, and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and the crew left, and they were eating lunch. He says, I felt badly, and I apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play my bagpipes. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. He says, I played my heart and soul for this man who had no friends and family and had now left the earth. I played like I'd never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, we all wept together. He says, when I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and I started for the car. Though my head was hung low, he says, my heart was full. And as I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, Lord, I've never seen anything like this before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. I'll be honest, that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm preaching on today, but I just thought it was so funny. It's one of the best jokes I've ever heard. I just love that joke. You know, so today I'm going to talk to you about mountains, and it seems appropriate, right, for where we are. Where we live in Espanola, there are what they call mountains, but in comparison to yours, honestly, they're just bumps. They're just small hills. But today we're going to talk about mountains, and you find mountains all through the Bible, right, as physical places, but they're also used as metaphor and descriptive words. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121, right? It says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, right? Just a beautiful song, psalm, and it was a worship song at one point in time. Mountains are important in the Bible. They're common theme. They're used as places of worship. They're used as places of shelter. They're used as places of safety, but they're also symbols within the Bible. They're symbols of good and bad within the Bible. And people run to the mountains to find safety and shelter, it's often described. And we're going to be reading here in Hebrews in just a minute, Hebrews 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's going to come up on the screen. And here in Hebrews, it's describing two mountains, the mountain of fear and Mount Zion. And those two mountains symbolize our relationship with God between what is the old covenant and what is now the new covenant. Or a covenant is an agreement, right? It's what we call the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's just describing that, our old agreement with God and what is now our new agreement with God. And it contrasts those two things within our life. And as believers, I'm going to have trouble with that. As believers, there's a cord there I keep hitting. Thanks, John. As believers, we can still approach the Lord in either of those ways. In terms of coming to which mountain we come to. So we're going to look at this. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and it starts verse 18. It says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Am I in the right spot here? I'm close. All right. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And sorry, I'm way behind there. I'm not used to one of these, I'll be honest with you. So there we go. And that's all we're going to have for screens. But so here we have, as I said, in Hebrews, you have this contrast between two mountains, the mountain of fear and Mount Zion. Now, you can actually find the mountain of fear in the Old Testament. It is Mount Sinai, which if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find it there. It is a literal physical place that the Israelites visited, went to. That it's the mountain that Moses got called up onto to receive the Ten Commandments. And it was referred to as the mountain of fear. And it was referred to that way because when God showed up on Mount Sinai, it shook. There was thunder and lightning and dark clouds and God's voice shook the physical earth. And it terrified the Israelites, right? And God even said to them, you can't come up on this mountain. If you touch it, you'll die. If an animal comes up onto it, you must stone them. It was a frightful thing for them. Imagine being Moses, and God has said this. You can't come up on this mountain. And suddenly, and then God says, hey, Moses, come on up here. Tell me that wasn't a long trek, right? On the way up there to meet God. And so there's this sense of that this is a fearful place. And it is rightly labeled that because God comes down to meet them and the earth literally shakes for them. And of course, you see that later in the verse 2 about God shaking things. People are warned not to touch the mountain, right? So even if animals touched it, they had to be stoned. Now, in that culture, in that geography, mountains were often used as places where animals found shelter, places where they found food. And so they weren't even allowed to touch it. And more than that, consider, if you're someone that took care of animals, you had to be in complete control of those animals all the time to make sure they didn't go anywhere near that mountain. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? To know where they were all the time. And if you found one on there, of course, then you would have to kill it if God hadn't already done it for you. The people, they're warned not to touch the mountain. They're told not to. And many times, I think what happens in us today, and when we read this and we interpret it, and we look at it, I think that we feel like God is being very fussy here, right? That we feel like God is being quite demanding of Israel. And I'll be honest, I really don't think that that's actually what's happening here. We tend to think that this is God being very upset and angry with humanity. But I don't think that's what's taking place. Have you ever encountered something that just simply repels you? Right? There's just something inside you. You encounter something, there's something inside you that goes, I don't want to be anywhere near that. Like, for me, it's spiders. I do not like spiders. And, right? So, like little spiders, you know the little black and white ones that are really fast and jump? I hate those things. Big spiders. I don't like spiders at all. And so there's something inside me that just, I don't want to be anywhere near spiders. Maybe for you it's like a particular food. Maybe it's liver and onions, right? Right. If you're any of my kids, it's vegetables, right? Here's the thing. God is holy. He's holy by nature. It's just who he is. God doesn't make a choice to be holy, as you and I would understand that we can make choices to be holy. We can make choices to do right and to be right, to be righteous or to be unrighteous. God just simply is. He is holy. He doesn't make a choice to be holy. He doesn't make a choice to be right. He is. He is the He encompasses holiness. It's His nature. It's what He's like. And so when sin comes close to God, His nature destroys it. Do you see why God's telling them not to go on the mountain? We often take it as though God is angry and upset with them. But God's actually trying to protect them. He's saying to them, listen, my nature's holiness. It's like when you see that spider in your house, it becomes a stomp fest, right? You're going to get that thing. It's His nature to be holy. He doesn't make a choice. And so He's saying to them, look, if you come up on here because you're sinful, because you're apart from me, if you come up on this mountain, you will die because my holiness just simply begins to destroy sin. God can't be in relationship with sin because it's opposed to His nature. Now, there's also happening here through the law, there's happening, God is demonstrating for us, for humanity, how far the divide is between us and Him. Right? The space that exists between humanity, His creation, and its creator because of our sin. Right? So here you have what is a perfect God. He's perfect. That's part of holiness. You have a perfect God requiring, demanding, asking for perfection from imperfect people. And so God's saying to them, you have to follow all these things, and you have to be careful in doing all these things, because He's showing us our need for Him. Because none of humanity can keep all the law, right? And so what's He doing? He's leading us up to the place where we need a Savior, where we need grace. So God is using the mountain of fear as well to demonstrate the divide that takes place between a holy God and a sinful humanity. So this is the old covenant. This is the old agreement, right? The mountain of fear. And what happens here in this old covenant, in this agreement, what happens, I mean, imagine being as a part of Israel there at the mountain, and there's thunder and lightning and thick smoke, and when God speaks, it shakes. And it says that they're so fearful that they ask Him to stop talking. Imagine. They're like, God, so here's Israel, right? They're dependent upon God to guide them and lead them. And they're saying, but please don't talk to us. That's how fearful it is. And so you have this demonstration of the divide between mankind and God. In the old covenant, in this old agreement, things like love and forgiveness and acceptance are all based upon performance. It's all based upon how they did. If they followed the rules, if they did right, then they were right with God. So it was based upon their performance. Anytime that love or forgiveness or acceptance is based upon performance, it leaves room for fear in our lives. Leaves room for fear. This happens in our earthly relationships. Happens in marriages when one spouse puts expectations that are too high on the other. Happens in parenting when parents have expectations that are too much upon their children, where their love and forgiveness and acceptance is based upon their performance, not just based upon the fact that they're a creation, they're God's creation. And what happens then is fear begins to come into those relationships, because you never know. Honestly, you never know if you're fully fulfilling the law. So fear begins to come in. So the mountain of fear is more than just the physical things that are happening in terms of the thunder and lightning. There is a demonstration of they know and understand. We can't actually fulfill everything God requires from us. And so there's fear that takes place there. Because what is a perfect God is demanding perfection from imperfect people. It must have been overwhelming. It must have been difficult, at times even terrifying. Because going up on that mountain was literally a life and death situation. This covenant demonstrated, right, that old agreement demonstrated over and over again that overwhelming divide. But here's the thing. That is not the mountain that we've come to. That is not the mountain that we go to. It's not the mountain we worship at. It's not the mountain we've been invited to by God. We can go there. We have that choice. We can try and live our faith out that way. We can try and live our faith out through performance to earn our love, to earn forgiveness and acceptance. We can try to earn it from God. You can go to that mountain of fear, or you can go to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is just a beautiful place. It's described here. It's a beautiful thing that God has done for us. Mount Zion is not a physical mountain. It's a spiritual place where we meet with the Lord and we connect with Him. So God has brought this about for us, for His creation, because He loves us. Unfortunately, for some people in our world, they still perceive God as very unapproachable. You've maybe noticed that. You have conversations with people, and they have reasons and excuses as to why they don't want to interact with God. They view Him as unapproachable. They might view Him as angry, or they might blame Him for something bad that's happened in their life, feeling that God's punishing them. Many people still view God as unapproachable, including people within faith. They feel like they have to work at getting to the Father. They have this similar perception that they have to always do right in order for the Father to love them and accept them and forgive them. But this isn't the mountain that we've come to. There's people that feel that God is simply going to be repelled by them. Within this room, there's some of you, you have brokenness on the inside. Right? You life's kicked you around. And you hide it from other people. And ultimately, you try and hide it from the Lord, because the thinking is that, you know what, if God sees that, which, you know, God sees it all, but we have this thought, this feeling that if God sees it, He'll be repelled by me. If God knows the real me, He won't really love me and accept me. So you have to earn your way in. There's people in faith that still go to that mountain. But it isn't the mountain we've been brought to. It's not the mountain that exists for us. The mountain that we've come to is this. It's Mount Zion. It's spiritual. It describes it as the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem. It's no longer found or accessed in only one place. The kingdom of God is within us, right? We're never alone. When life feels stormy, when life is full of darkness and there's thunder and lightning and it feels like your world is shaking, He's there and you can go to that mountain. You don't have to go to a specific place. You don't have to work your way there. He is just always there with you. And He is always inviting you in to be with Him. In the old covenant here, and like in this old agreement, the mountain of fear, it's as though the emphasis is on staying away, right? Don't touch the mountain. Don't go near it. But in the new, right, in Mount Zion, the emphasis is all about coming close and knowing the Lord. And knowing that nothing will hinder your approach. You need to know that. Nothing hinders your approach to Him. How often do we think that things are in the way between us and Him? Because we know, right? We know the thoughts we're having. We know the feelings. We know the things we've done. We know the unforgiveness, or, you know, the offense, or whatever it is that we're hanging on to. We know it, and we think it's in the way. But that's our perception. Understand in those moments that you're actually headed towards the wrong mountain. And the beautiful thing, right, is that you can always stop and turn and go back towards the right mountain, towards Mount Zion, where God is looking to love us and accept us and forgive us, not based upon our performance, but based upon the work of Christ, right? What He's done for us. It's always available. It's always there for us. It doesn't matter if you've just failed. It's there. It's available. He desires for us to come to Him. He invites us in to the city of the living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem. There's nothing that hinders our approach. And I love this next, the next part of it, where it says, we come to a joyful assembly. Things like fear and worry and insecurity, they rob your joy. They rob your joy. Who here could use more joy? Yeah, me too, right? Thanks for the clap. I appreciate that. I could use more too. I actually believe that believers should be the most joyful people on the planet. I mean, honestly, what do we have to worry about? It's all good for us. Some of you aren't sure you believe that. If it's not good on this side, it will be on the next. It's all good for us. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. And I'll tell you, to an unbeliever, that is incredibly attractive. Because joy is also God's nature, and we're made in His image. We're meant to live in places of joy. It's one of the things God desires for us. It says that we come into a joyful assembly. So fear and worry and insecurity aren't meant to be a part of our Christian life. We all understand that we deal with it, that we struggle with it, we walk through it. Ask yourself this: how often do you approach God with anything less than a joyful attitude? How often do you talk to Him with anything less than a joyful attitude? Which mountain are you going to when you approach Him? If it's one that's full of fear and worry and insecurity, it's not the mountain that's actually available to you. We're meant to come into a joyful assembly. It says that, you know, we're a part of the church of the firstborn because your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. God knows your name. He knows you. He knows everything about you. If I knew your names, I'd start calling them out. I don't know. John, I know you, John. John, your name's in heaven. There you go. Your names are written down in heaven. Think about that. The Creator of the whole universe has written your name in heaven. He knew it before He made the earth. That's how much He cares about you. That's how much He says, come on in. I want to be with you. And to Him, it's a joyful thing. It isn't a place of fear or worry or anxiety. We make it that, but He's not like that. He's like, you know what? I'm taking care of all of it. It's good now. Come on in with a place. Come on in with joy. Come into my presence with joy. Whatever your burden, whatever it is you're carrying, He says, come to me with joy around it because He cares. He says to us, you know what? You're no longer on the outside looking in. You're no longer at the base of the mountain, knowing that you can't go up and meet me. He says, you're invited in. Come on in. I want to be with you. Joy changes the way that we read Scripture. Joy changes our relationships, the way that we interact with one another. Joy can change the way that we do church. Imagine if this were a joyful assembly. People might walk in and think we're having a party instead of having church. How good would that be? We come to a joyful assembly. This is what we're a part of. That our names are written in heaven. That God knows our name. He knows our needs. That we're no longer on the outside looking in. Joy changes the way that we interact with one another. It changes the way that we read Scripture. Just consider just one verse. 1 Peter 5:7. Consider it from a place of joy. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. How many times do we quote that when things are heavy and hard and we're worried and stressed? And God says, you know what? Come, you're invited into a joyful assembly. So even though, you know, there might be difficulty or stress or hard things in your life, God says, you know what? When you come to me, you can come with joy. You can come and say, Father, I just give this to you because I know you care about me. And it's good that you care about me. There's nothing in the way between you and me. And so, Father, I bring it to you because you're just good and you love me so much. You've made a way for me to come. I don't have to go to the old mountain where I earn my way into being with you. I can just come right in because my name, you've written it down. See, there it is right there in heaven. You wrote it down, Father. And so we know each other. There's nothing in the way. And you can come and say, God, here's the things that are burdening me. Here's the things that are heavy and that are hurting. And your Father says, I'm so happy you came. It's a joyful assembly because it's His joy that we get to experience, right? Amen. And so He says, I'm so happy you're here. You're my child. I know you. I've invited you in. Let's talk about what's going on in your life. It's a good thing. And then, you know, and this has all happened, obviously, because of what Christ has done for us, because of the blood of Christ. So we can approach God. It says there, right, we can now approach God, the judge of all, without fear, because we've been made perfect in Christ. Jesus, we've been made perfect in Christ. And it says Jesus' blood was, so Jesus' blood, right, so the price of the new covenant, it says that it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, when I first, you know, when I was writing this message, I'll be honest, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, what a strange statement, because we're talking about two mountains, right, to suddenly refer to the blood of Abel. And, but it's a good thing. It's a great statement. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, right, in the Old Testament? They're the sons of Adam and Eve, and they both bring offerings to God, right? And one's accepted, Cain's offering is not accepted, Abel's is. And that results in offense and jealousy within Cain, and he rises up in anger and he kills his brother. And God, you know, knows what's happened, and God comes down and he meets Cain, and he says, what happened? Of course, you know the famous line, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, God says to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me. Well, what's it crying out? It's crying out for vengeance. It's crying out for justice. It's crying out for God to make things right. But the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Lots of times in our lives, right, when we experience disappointment and hurts, when we experience rejection, which is what Cain was dealing with, when we experience those things, we want to take it out on somebody else. We want to lash out at them. We want to hurt. Happens in churches, right? People hurt one another. And yet, and what's happening is many times we want justice. We want revenge, although good Christians would never say we want revenge, right? We don't say that, but we want people to pay for the things that they've done to us and the hurt they've brought to us. That is the old mountain at work in your life. That's the old covenant, the way of humanity. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over you. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy. The blood of Jesus speaks justice, but it's God's justice which makes us right with Him. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness and love and acceptance to us. See, rejection can lead you into acts of hate, where you're trying to exact revenge or settle a score. But the blood of Jesus can settle that within you. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your life. It cries out for mercy or forgiveness. It cries out for us to be reconciled to God. Hear this today. I'm almost done. Hear this today. God has a better word for you than what you're living right now. The blood of Jesus has a better word for your life. It isn't based upon your performance, because you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. It's not based upon your performance. His blood always has a better word for you. He always wants you to know Him more. He always wants you to come in to knowing Him more and to be closer to Him, to interact with Him more, to come into that joyful assembly. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over this church, over this town, over our nation. I understand you're about to get a new provincial government, and some of you might be pretty unhappy about that. And the temptation in our humanity is to criticize it instead of coming to the right mountain, to the Mount Zion, and saying, Jesus, your blood speaks a better word over this province. right? Because Jesus, you desire for this province to be saved. You desire for Canada to be saved, right? It is what God desires for his people, his creation. So I want to encourage you that God has a better word for your life. He speaks a better word over you. You might be dealing with a terrifying diagnosis in your life. You might be dealing with hurt or pain or disappointment or rejection. Understand this, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word over you. He desires to meet you, to set you free, to heal you, and to help you come into a place where you can enter that joyful assembly with him. You don't have to base it upon performance. You don't have to get it all right in order to come into his presence. He invites you. He calls you in. God may shake the earth. He might shake it till there's nothing left. But the kingdom that we inherit cannot be shaken. How good is that for us? Right? I mean, we can put our full hope in him. Our full confidence can rest in him, that we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our lives may shake and they may quake and they might feel fearful, but we can repeatedly come back to him, the one that does not and cannot be shaken. It's a good thing for us. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. That maker knows you. See, I don't know you. You don't really know me. You know my name, right? You know I'm really good looking. I'm totally teasing about that, and you'll find that is my sense of humor. But God knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you, and he cares so deeply about where you're at. So, here's what I'd like to do. I want to take a few minutes and pray for you, because I just believe that there are some of you, you need God to speak a better word over your life this morning. And you might find yourself in a place of hurt or rejection. You might find yourself in a place where you just need more joy from the Lord. And so I want to pray for you and just believe that the blood of Christ is going to speak a better word over you. All right. So actually, I don't know how this works here. Is there like people that can come back up and maybe play a little music or something? Yeah, can we do that? Should have maybe asked that ahead of time. Thank you. All right. Thanks, Bill. Why don't you stand and let's just begin to seek the Lord where we are. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like prayer today, as the music starts, I'm just going to invite you to come on down. I'd love to pray for you today. If there's others that are trained to pray, I'd like to ask you to join me, and if you need God to speak to you, if you need a better word spoken over your life, we just want to give you an opportunity for that. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you, God, that we don't have to go to the mountain of fear, that God, it isn't based upon our performance. God, so often we feel like we have to do right in order to be right with you, but God, you just call us in because you love us. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would day by day, moment by moment, go to the mountain, to Mount Zion, to the mountain that you've called us to, God, where we're free to come into your presence, God, where it is the city of God. It is the place where our names are written down in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you. God, I pray that you minister to those here that need a better word spoken over their lives right now. God, whether it's disease or just a sense of hurt and rejection or unforgiveness, whatever it is, God, maybe they, whatever it is they're dealing with, Lord. God, we just trust you that you're speaking a better word right now over people's lives. That God, whether I'm the pastor of this church or not, Lord, we know your blood is speaking a better word over Christian Life Fellowship. That God, you are calling this church and this town, you're calling this province and this nation back to a place where we turn to you, where we serve you with our whole heart and our whole being. God, we pray now for our nation, that God, Canada would turn back to you. that God, there would be revival in our nation, that families would turn and know you, that we would see people set free and generations changed forever because, God, they no longer see you as a God that is unknowable or unapproachable, but that you're a God that has made a way for them through the blood of Jesus to come and to know you and to come and to find themselves healed and set free and set on a path that is right because it's your path, God. Lord, may it be, Jesus, in your name, hallelujah. Pray this, Jesus, in your name, hallelujah. If you desire prayer, I'm just going to invite you to just don't wait, just come on up, and I'd love to pray for you today, and maybe as they're singing, yeah, okay, go ahead.